Father, we worship Your holy name. You alone are God. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. That You keep Your promises forever and ever. We thank You, Lord, that You, even in our sinfulness, You promised to send a Savior who would take our sin upon Himself. We thank You for Jesus dying on the cross when it should have been us, O Lord. We thank You for Your love that You have shown us Jesus, that You have made Yourself known. We thank You, Lord, for faith. That by Your grace, O Lord God, not by our worthiness, not by our good deeds or trying to be as good as we can, but by Your grace, through faith, Lord, we are born again. Jesus, we ask that in this time now, You would turn our hearts and our minds towards You. That the things of this world would grow strangely dim. That You would capture our wayward affections, Lord, and desires and hopes. That all the false gods of this world would be revealed for the lies and the junk that they are. And we would see You, Jesus, shining in all Your glory and all Your love. And we ask, Lord, as we turn to Your Scriptures, that You would strengthen our faith in You. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not trust in You. I pray, Lord, that we would walk by Your Holy Spirit by faith, not by sight. Would You please use Your Word and the presence of Your Spirit now to form us more in the image of our Savior Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going through the book of Exodus as the Israelites came out of Egypt and saw God's miracles all over the place. The 10 plagues. The latter ones, which affected only the Egyptians and not God's people. As they came out and they saw God protect them, save them from a mighty army. As He parted the Red Sea that they could walk through on dry land, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, for they could not. As they walked through the wilderness and saw God's presence as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, as they saw God's rich provision through providing the manna and the quail and the water when they needed it. So much of the miraculous of God around them manifesting on a daily basis. But we've seen for the last 2 chapters, in chapter 15 and then 16, that the people are grumbling. First, God says that at the where they had the bitter water, and then He made it sweet and then provided another sweet spring for them, said that God wanted to teach His people. He wanted to teach them that, this passage says, He is the one who heals, and He is the one who provides all things. And when He has promised, He will deliver. He then, in chapter 16, shows that he wants to test His people. We saw that again, that was a similar thing. The testing isn't to, you know, say pass or fail. The testing is part of the teaching. It's part of the shaping of His people. And He's inviting them to trust Him, to believe in Him. And, I mean, how hard is that? The people were hungry. And they had no food. They'd eaten all the food they brought from Egypt. And this is where faith really hits the road, doesn't it? This is where it really comes down to it. Will you trust God for your meal when you don't see how it's going to come? And even in the midst of the people's grumbling, God provides for them. And so He's teaching them. He's showing them that He means what He says. And we can truly trust Him. Well, this morning again, in this morning's passage, we're going to see a similar situation where the people are in deep need. God's people are in deep need. How then will they respond? Let's turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This morning we'll study verses 1 through 7. I think this is probably a familiar passage to many. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin and traveled from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you, by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is God's Word. Last week we saw that God tested His people. This week, the people are testing God. Let me just suggest to you, not a good idea. Not the way to go about following the Lord. The passage starts with the people again grumbling against Moses. Last time it specified Moses and Aaron. Now they're grumbling against Moses. May have been Aaron also. It's not called that explicitly in the text. But they're thirsty. There's a genuine, real need. They don't have water. Now it's interesting when they go and grumble to Moses, they say, "You give us water." And at first it's like, well, what's Moses going to do? How is he going to do anything? But they're coming to the leader and they're blaming him. They're accusing him. They remember when they first came out of Egypt and they didn't have water, and the water hole they came through, the only one, was bitter. And Moses, following God's command, following God's word, threw a piece of wood into it, and it was made very, very sweet. So it's possible that they're saying, "Hey, can you do that again? Can you do that trick again? Because we need water." So it's the first thing I want to acknowledge, that the people have a genuine need. It's not in question. What do they do in their need? Well, they do what they've been doing, even having seen the miracles of God in front of them. Indisputable. Is that a word? Indisputable. Okay, thank you. Indisputable. They've seen the work of God, and yet they continue to grumble against Moses. I know we often think, boy, if God would just show up in a way that I could just see Him, If he would just appear, then I would really, really know. Then my faith would be so strong. Right? If an angel of the Lord just showed up, then I would really, really know and really believe, and I would never doubt again. I get thinking that way. I understand it. You know, I have two thoughts to that. One is, when an angel does show up in the Scripture, people tend not to go, "Oh, good, look at this." Now, they tend to fall on the ground almost dead, right? So, careful what you ask for, right? But secondly, we see, I mean, just seeing this example, the Israelites, they're just like us. It's not like, "Oh, boy, they were bad in their faith. Boy, they don't have faith like I do." If we had experienced these same things as Israelites, I suspect, speaking for myself, I would be a grumbler also, as much as I don't want to believe that. The Israelites saw the miracles of God, and still they grumbled against Him. I know at times it's hard to see sometimes, but are not the blessings of God all around us? Even in the midst of things that are so difficult, when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when things are so hard and so oppressive, are not the works and provision and hand of God all around us? That's a wonderful thing we can do for each other. Not in a glib, trite way that says, "Oh, stop looking at your problems, look at all the good things." No. But with humility and compassion and love, we can hold up to each other in our times of suffering and help each other to see the hand of God around us, to remind each other that in the darkest of nights, God is still with you. What a beautiful way for us as the body of Christ to love one another. But instead, the people go and they grumble against Moses. And Moses understands what's going on here. He knows it's not him, ultimately, that they're grumbling against. Again, just like he understood in chapter 16. And he replies at the end of verse 2, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" They're testing God here. And they may feel better about themselves by saying, "Oh, really, we're just testing you, Moses. Or we're angry at you, Moses. We're not angry at God." No, we would never do that. It's you who are angry at Moses. But Moses understands the truth. They're testing God. In other words, they're not trusting God. And I'm not trying to make light of it, really. They're in the desert, in the wilderness, and they don't have water. There is no rational way that they can see this is going to happen. As they look at all of their resources, all the circumstances around them, as they look with their eyes at the situation they're in, they're like, "This can't work. This can't be fixed." So there's a call here in the midst of circumstances that seem all against you, that don't make sense, where you can't see a way through. Do we, will we, trust in the Lord our God? Not to make our problem go away, like He's just a genie in a bottle. Do we trust God at His word to provide, to be with us always? And because of faith in Jesus Christ, to bring us home with Him for all eternity, do we trust Him? Well, then the first people grumble against Moses. They have a problem, they take it to Moses. This is subtle, but I love what Moses does. Moses then takes this problem that they've placed on him, and he takes it to the Lord. We see in verse 4, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" And that's subtle. But the people had a problem, and they grumbled and took their problem to a person. Moses takes his problems to the Lord. And the name that's used throughout this whole passage here is Yahweh, right? It's the capitalized Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. which in our English translations is saying that it's the name of God, Yahweh, which again has so much connotation wrapped up into it. But one of them is that He is a covenant keeper. He keeps His promises with His people. Even when His people fall away, He keeps His covenant of love with His people. And He is faithful. As a reminder, even in the name that is chosen to be used in this passage, that God is faithful to what He says. We can trust Him. Moses takes the problem to the Lord. What am I going to do? They're ready to stone me. What am I going to do with these people? We'll see as we go through Exodus this profound relationship between Moses and the people and Moses and the Lord, and how he is standing before the Lord on their behalf. Well, then the Lord does something I find really amazing. In the past, we've seen that the people grumble, they take it to Moses, Moses goes to the Lord then shows Moses how He's going to provide, and as a way of saying to the people, look, I'm here, I'm going to provide for you. This is subtly, not subtly, this is different in this passage. In response to Moses' request, to Moses coming to the Lord puts Himself on trial. This whole scene here now becomes a courtroom scene. The idea of coming to the rock and standing on the rock and having the elders of Israel come and stand up in front of the people, they are there to represent the people and represent that they're going to judge the defendant. It's a judge case. Moses is to take his staff, which he used by God to perform the miracles in Egypt. Well, now the staff becomes a rod of judgment. And God says, I will stand before the people. He stands as the defendant on trial. The case, the charge against him is, God, you have not been faithful to your promise. You have not kept your word to your people. We are judging you. We are trying you. And God willingly puts Himself on trial. That's a powerful scene, a powerful image here. God is willing to say, test me and see if I am faithful. Test me and see if I am true to my word. He has Moses strike the rock as in judgment. Here is judgment against the Lord, but the Lord provides the water. The Lord provides the water, showing that He is faithful, showing He is the one who gives life, showing that when He makes a promise, you can trust Him. And the source doesn't come from Moses. It doesn't come from our own resources. It doesn't come from looking around us and figuring out how we can solve this because we're so clever, we're so smart. It comes from the Lord our God and from His mighty hand alone. Oh, God is innocent of the charges brought against Him. Do you remember that there's another scene just like this in the Scriptures? In Numbers chapter 20, there's another time when the people are thirsty and they have no water and they grumble against Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord and the Lord says to him, go over to this rock. God's not standing on trial now. That was here. This is different. Go to that rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out of it. Moses, in disobedience, goes over and strikes the rock twice. It says then, because of his lack of faith, Moses' lack of faith for trusting the Lord, Moses would not lead God's people into the promised land. And Moses never himself entered the promised land. It seems like maybe such a subtle thing, speaking versus striking with the stick. And you could say, well, you know, maybe Moses, he just remembered last time and he wasn't thinking very straight. I think part of the problem why such a strong judgment comes upon Moses is because Moses is treating it like a courtroom judgment scene again. And Moses is putting God on trial when God did not say to do that. He is not putting himself on trial in Numbers chapter 20. That's what's going on here in Exodus chapter 17. And so the harsh punishment upon Moses, though God still in Numbers 20 provides water for his people. Well, this passage ends in verse 7, where the Lord shows his faithfulness. He demonstrates it. He provides the water for them. He calls this out now to the people, and he uses it to shape them, to teach them, to form them, to help them in their faith to believe that he is a God true to his promises, that he is a God who will provide. They give the place names, Massa and Meribah, talking about quarreling and testing the Lord. Right? God is so good at this. The Israelites are so good at this. Our Jewish neighbors do this so well. They weave the truth of God into life in such powerful ways through names, through art, through food, through meals and festivals and candles and all these things, right? And here, the name of places, right? If you had to go every day, you know, if we called Market Basket, you know, bitter water, right? And you had to go there, you know, or quarreling, or you knuckleheads, right? Whatever. You have to go there every day because you remember, oh, this is the place where we didn't trust God. Oh, this is the place where we didn't trust God. It gets woven into you. But the lesson there isn't to beat yourself up, but to say, but God provided. Let us remember God provided. Remember how we felt in this moment. Remember how our faith was non-existent in this moment. And what happened? God provided. As they walk around, and when the Israelites come across the Jordan River, and God parts the Jordan River for them, and they come through under Joshua, they take 12 stones, and they build an altar there to the Lord. And what do they do? They are to, and for the generations to come, tell your people, tell your children. And they say, what are these rocks for? You say, this is where the Lord saved us. This is where the Lord provided for us. So you, my child, trust in the Lord our God. Look at these rocks, and trust in the Lord our God. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. I struggle with that. It is great when everything's going swimmingly to say the Lord is good and the Lord provides and the power of the, from you know Ephesians 1 we read, right, where Paul's prayer for us is that we would know the power of God that was made known through the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you think, boy, all my problems, God could just wipe them out like that. Lord, where are you? Where are you? In this passage here, I want to not grumble against the Lord when I don't understand where he is. When I don't understand where his saving hand will come or how his saving hand will come. When I don't understand what the next step is before me, I don't want to grumble. I want to trust in the Lord my God because he has shouted from his scriptures again and again and again and in the lives of one another that he is faithful. I encourage us, encourage myself, not to just believe the circumstances around me. I'm not trying to be delusional and ignore real problems. No. Encourage us, I encourage myself, to not just look at my own resources and ability. I encourage us not to grumble against the Lord and shout, where are you, Lord? Though that was David's cry in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you ignore me? But instead to trust in the Lord our God. And that trust is not passive, it is active. It is a walking every day, trusting, walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, seeking the Lord constantly. But trust in the Lord our God. Not because I say so, because the Word of God declares that He is trustworthy. That the Lord is trustworthy. Proverbs 3, verse 5 declares, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." People of God, let us trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are faithful to Your Word, to Your covenant, to Your people. Thank You that we are Your people, not because of goodness, again, but because by Your grace, through faith in Christ. Lord, would You please hold us and lead us? Would You please fill us by the working of Your Holy Spirit in our souls, O God, with trust in You, leaning upon You, not upon our own wisdom or knowledge. And I do pray, Lord, for all those here and for all of our family and other members of the congregation who aren't here and our community, Lord, for all those who suffer and hurt, that You, O God, would show Yourself faithful, meeting every need. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.